Hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, God spoke through the prophets. The day is coming when I will place a righteous branch, a rightful king on David's throne, a king who will rule with wisdom and do what is right and just in the land. And his name will be called the Eternal One is our righteousness. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will be ruler over all Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let every king on earth bow down before him. Let every nation be in his service, for he will rescue the needy when they ask for help. He will save the burden and come to the aid of those who have no other help. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what is following are my words. Would my words become your words, and would they go from being words in our ears to a word that brings life in our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. So Christmas is coming real soon. Who can't wait? Yeah? Who's excited? Who's stressed? A few honest ones there. I think that 10 days out from Christmas, it's a great time to think about what's going on in here. And how it is that we're actually feeling about Christmas. Some philosopher called Plato said that an unexamined life is not worth living. And so, you know, I think that it's something to think about, is that in 10 days Christmas will have come and gone for another year. And, you know, when it's over, we rarely stop to ask ourselves the questions about our response to what Christmas actually is. You know, considering that this is the birth of our Savior, did I actually celebrate? Considering that this was, you know, the time that God entered history in a unique way forever, did it actually do something within me? Did I respond to that? Was there joy? And was there fun? And did I have a good time? Or was I just way too concerned about what I was meant to get Auntie Myrtle? Or how much I should spend on Uncle Bob? You know, the reality is that as that junk mail seems to just heap up and up and up on your letterbox day by day, I should put one of those signs on my letterbox, but, you know, Christmas is a season that brings stress. And this sort of never-ending wave of expectation that goes with being at the right things and giving the right things and making sure that our lists are checked off. And we just, you know, you only need to look at your kids sometimes to get a clue of how far it is that you're own sort of response and attitude to Christmas is from what it was when you were a child, because anticipation is actually a good thing, an exciting thing, you know, and you still see that in kids, this restlessness before Christmas about what it is that's actually coming, and there's this nervous sort of energy that's there for kids, and you know, you just love that. You know, and then when it actually finally happens, it's actually a bit of a letdown, you know, it's like, oh, you know, the anticipation is almost as good as the actual event. in regards to anticipation, I was taking a sports psychology class at university one time, and I came across this quote by that tower of Australian intellect, Jeff Fenwick, the boxer. And he said, if you're not nervous, you should be nervous about not being nervous. Very deep. And as I said, we still get that nervous anticipation in our kids about this time of year. And that's good as they wonder what it is that Christmas will bring them. And you know, that's appropriate because like Advent, this season that we're celebrating, the word Advent actually means an arrival. An arrival, a coming of something that we're expecting. And this is the moment that one writer said, a great door has swung open in the cosmos which can never again be shut. It's the door to the prison where we've been kept chained up. We are offered freedom. Freedom to experience God's rescue of ourselves. To go through the open door and explore the new world to which we now have access. It's a big moment, you know. It's a big season. And, you know, it is absolutely right that Christmas is a season of giving. But I want to challenge us this morning to think about why it is that we give gifts at all at Christmas, and maybe to think a little bit about the type of gifts that you will give this Christmas. And that whether maybe we can start thinking about what it is that we are actually going to give this Christmas that will actually sort of embody a little more what it is that we believe about this season, about God coming to be with us in the flesh. That we could actually give gifts that express something of who we are and mean something to those that we give them to, rather than just the fact that that's who we drew out of the box for Kris Kringle this year. So let's talk about giving. And let me just, you know, last Sunday, Stephen spoke about peace and about Jesus as the Prince of Peace. And this is the Sunday where we're talking about joy and about the fact that we, you know, in some regards, we give presents because we're expressing the joy of Jesus. But where does it actually come from that we give gifts at Christmas time? Why do we give gifts to one another at Christmas? Why do we do that? What's the tradition? Well, turn to your neighbor for 30 seconds and just ruminate on that for a second. Why do you think we give gifts at Christmas time? Okay, that's enough rumination. Why shout some out at me all at once, everybody? Why do we give gifts at Christmas? That's right, the wise men. Yes, yes, there is a tradition of the wise men. We remember this story, don't we? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who was being born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Some interesting points about our wise men. It's interesting that when you read the Christmas narrative, you have all this stuff happening at the one time. You've got the birth of Jesus and the shepherds and the wise men. The reality is that it was probably weeks, even months, before the wise men actually got there. Note, the scripture doesn't actually tell us how long it took them. Now, how many wise men were there? It does not specify. You are correct. The Bible actually doesn't say that. doesn't actually say that. Now, it says that there were three gifts, you know, and they're significant gifts, symbolic gifts. You know, we've got gold, which is a gift of royalty for a king. We've got frankincense, which is incense made by Frank. And myrrh. Now, myrrh is an interesting one. Myrrh is not only what you anoint kings with. Myrrh is actually also what you prepare dead bodies with for burial. So there are sort of these layers of significance here. And notice something else about this text. When the Magi get to Jesus, who do they actually give their gifts to? Who do they give their gifts to? It's not a trick question. Go with the Sunday school answer. It'll win this time, I promise. Jesus! They give their gifts to Jesus. It's actually interesting to think about at Christmas. They get there at Christmas. They get there at the birth of Jesus. They've got these gifts, and they don't like, oh, we came all this way. Here's Jesus. Hey, dude, I got you this new donkey. You know? The gifts of worship at Christmas time, at the birth of Jesus, are actually for Jesus. So sure, the gifts of the wise men at least give us some sort of insight into the window of, why it is that we give gifts at Christmas time. But where else is it that we get a tradition of giving from? Saint Nick. Who said that? Well done. Yeah, some of you will remember my Christmas message from a year ago as well. Many of you have done your best to forget it. Where I talked about how Saint Nick was actually real. He had been. I'm not going to ruin any other childhood dreams today, but Saint Nick is actually based on a man that lived in what is modern day Turkey, and he had been a priest, and he gave gifts to people who were in need. It's actually a really remarkable story. I will only say that it wasn't actually the tradition of St. Nicholas that gave birth to our modern perception of Santa Claus. It was actually the Coca-Cola company that made him famous around 50 or 60 years ago. Why else do we give gifts? We've got wise men, we've got Santa Claus. Why else do we give gifts? What's that?
Catalogs.
True. True, true. Actually, on the nature of catalogues, a number of our... I was going to try a really clever segue into catalogues, but just forget it. I can't piece something together. So a lot of our traditions around Christmas actually come from a serious amount of pagan festivity. You'll remember from Stephen's message last week that Jesus was born in the time of the Caesars, the Roman rulers. And one of the things that they did during the time of the rulers was that they worshipped the god of Saturn. And around the end of December, they celebrated a huge festival called Saturnalia. And Saturnalia was basically a week-long celebration of too much of everything. Mass consumption, even interestingly enough, cross-dressing. Like most weekends in the Lippitt household, I guess. But interestingly enough, part of the celebrations that people did around Saturnalia were actually really good. Around this time, they lit candles. They sang songs, they gave to the poor, they brought sweet-smelling pine branches into their homes, and they gave gifts to one another. Sounding familiar? And so probably sometime around 300 or 400 after the life of Christ, the Christians were the ones that actually started to put a subversive twist on this festival. The gluttony and the debauchery, that didn't sound right. But they said, what if we actually use this celebration to celebrate Jesus? And, you know, because the truth of the matter is no historian knows the exact date of Jesus' birth. The birth date that we celebrate is much more about the fact that Pope Julius actually set the date of nativity on December 25 to actually practice in subversion and opposition to the pagan festival that was going on at the time. And this practice of taking something that's inherently good, like the desire to celebrate and have joy, regardless of what background it comes from, and claiming it as God's, this is something that we see Paul doing, even in Scripture, where he's preaching to a bunch of Greek philosophers, and he doesn't quote his own prophets there. He says, you know, he basically quotes whoever it is that's got a hit in the top 10 at that time. And he says, as your own poets have said, we are his offspring. He was saying this about God, about being God's offspring, but he was using Greek poets to make this truth known. So these are some of the traditions that we have that have formed our practice of gift giving. And this practice of taking a truth, whoever has said it, whoever has announced it, whoever is demonstrating it, and claiming it for God, this is something that artists, musicians, writers have done throughout the centuries for Jesus. But this isn't to say that it doesn't cause problems. It messes with people's heads that God is bigger than their own worldview or background. People get upset about being creative. People get upset about people doing things that are fun and free. This isn't a new situation that arises. This was a man named... Oh, let's see if anyone can knows their history well enough to... Well done, Trish Cooper! Oliver Cromwell, one of the greatest Grinches to have ever lived. In 1645, he cancelled Christmas. He said, there's too much pagan history here. We can't cope with this. We're cancelling Christmas. Seems absurd to us, doesn't it? But in a way, Oliver Cromwell represents church folk who, forgetting that church is actually about following and worshipping Jesus, Oliver Cromwell represents those who exist as part of a wave of churches, not just across Australia, but across the West in general, that are shutting their doors, that are closing up shop, because they've failed to contextualize the message of the gospel. They've failed to celebrate and have fun. But they've also failed to raise up a new generation, to hand over leadership, and to actually point the way to Jesus. And it is a great travesty in today's day and age that a city which was known as being the city of churches is now become known as a city of empty churches. And we need to continue to think about what it is and who it is that God is calling us to be in this community. What it is that we're actually about. What it is that we're actually for. How it is that we actually go about achieving our vision of following Jesus into the places where we work and live. Anyway. So you see, there's lots of reasons why, from the Bible to myth to history, that we give gifts at Christmas. And I think the challenge for us to think about, even in this 10 days that precedes Christmas, is to think about the story of Jesus and to think about how it is that we might actually tell the story of Jesus a little bit with our gift giving. Because it's not a stretch here to call the advent of Jesus' arrival a gift, but everything about his life was a gift. His death was a gift. His resurrection was a gift. And the biblical writers really cottoned on to this word. Thanks be to God for his indescribable... Come on. Yeah. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is...
Yes.
Catching on here. For God so loved the world that he... What we see in this is that God's gift is in a someone, not in a something. And what we're celebrating in Jesus, in a God that actually moved into the neighborhood, that's what the book of John actually says, word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood, is we actually worship and we celebrate a person in a place. The joy of Christmas is that God, in an act of humble love, Paul said in Philippians, that he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. You know, and I think that the challenge of Christmas in the recognition of the fact that this is a season that just seems to bring unending pressure in some ways and is brought to bear on us through marketing and manipulation, is to actually think subversively again about how it is that we can give gifts that tell a different story. Now, this isn't to say that these gifts are not expensive. They will cost you, but not financially. So 2 points about some gifts, I think, that we can be challenged to give. The first one of these is to give a gift this Christmas, or to give gifts that are personal. Personal, that are given to a person. The Hebrew word for Emmanuel, Emmanuel is a Hebrew word, and we've heard it enough that we know what about this word, what does it mean? God with us, right? And this is what we see all through the gospel stories. And maybe the biggest gift that God is calling you to this Christmas, rather than a present, is actually just your presence. Just your ability to actually be with people. And I think there's a challenge for us to think about that when those that we live around, our family and our friends and those that we work with, when they are actually speaking to us, are we actually present with them? Are we actually paying attention to them? I'm ashamed to admit that I was in the kitchen the other day and I was home from work. I wasn't at church, but I was very much still at work. And I'm looking at my phone at some messages for a meeting that I had that night. And I guess Zach was behind me saying, "Dad, Dad, Dad." And I only heard it when it came out, "Dad!" But it's a challenge, isn't it? To actually be present, to actually be focused. To actually pay attention to the person that's right in front of us, that God's given to you. And to think about this gift of presence that can be given to someone with a small symbolic gift that actually speaks to the relationship. I heard a story this week of a son who decided to put some flesh and bones on this to his dad, and his dad loved coffee, and so he bought him some really expensive coffee beans and he wrapped them up and he put them in a nice package and he put them on his dad's desk and he said, "Dad, here is your favorite coffee, but you can only use these beans when you drink coffee with me." How is it that we can give a real gift, knowing that relationship is far more important than stuff? Relationship is far more important than stuff. You know, I mean, I'd rather get a gift like that than a subscription to Horse and Hound magazine or something that Grant thought would be a good idea. You know, as we journeyed with Josh this week in preparation for him leaving, you know, he came to articulated to the elders that one of the greatest challenges that he had faced was that, you know, it didn't take him long to realize in the midst of youth work that there were just far too many kids to love than time that he had available to love them, to pour into them, to be with them in the way that he wanted. But what that realization actually sparked amongst the elders was a conversation that recognized that you actually only have a certain amount of capacity to be intimately involved in a handful of lives around you. Now, first and foremost, those people are obviously your family that God has given to you to look after and take care. And then there's people that you work with, and they're people that are right in front of you. And maybe then there are people that share fences with you. You know? But the realization quickly comes about as soon as you start to pour your life into other people that you just can't do it all. There is far more need than there is energy and capability. And so what it demands of us as a community that is looking to follow Jesus is that we all deeply care for one another. And that when we have a need that we see has to be met, that our first thought isn't someone should do something about that. That our thought actually becomes, how is it that I can meet that need? How is it that I can love that person? And we continue to grapple and to struggle and to figure out what it is that God, how it is that God is calling us to organize ourselves as a leadership and even as a community so that the immense need that is there day to day is taken care of by all of us as a community to look after one another. And we see this actually demonstrated by Jesus. He spoke to thousands. He healed those whom he came into contact with. But who did Jesus spend the most time with? Sorry? His disciples, 12 guys. The strength of Jesus' ministry was not in the fact that he ministered and spoke to thousands upon thousands. The strength and the power of Jesus' ministry was that he left behind relationships with 11 dudes, that was so powerful that they went on to change the world. And even within his network of 12, he had just a close, tight inner circle of Peter, James, and John. You can't give yourself to everybody, but there are people that God is calling you to be intimately present with, to pay attention to love in his name. So I would argue that a gift that speaks of Jesus, that speaks of joy, is personal. Who just wants your time? Who needs your time? Who do you need time from? So the gift of Jesus is personal, and I think that a gift that we give that represents Jesus is personal. The other thing that I think a Jesus gift is at Christmas is humble. It's maybe my favorite passage from the New Testament. Says about Jesus that rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, again, following on from what Stephen preached last week, you know, the Romans were good at executing people. They put you on a cross to humiliate you, to say, this is what happens when you mess with us. And Jesus shows us through his life, ultimately through his death, what it is to take the steps of being downwardly mobile to such a point that it ended in death. You know, Jesus, the Son of God, from a place of being the center of all worship in heaven, taking a series of demotions that ends up in a crucifixion. It's too much to get your head around. What would it look like for you this Christmas to take some steps of downward mobility? What would it look like for you to sign up for a demotion? What do I mean by this? I mean to challenge you about what it would look like to give a gift this Christmas that actually lets go of your agenda, of your need to be right. And if you're wondering how you can do this, you can give this gift By letting something go. By forgiving a hurt that you hold. By freeing someone from the bitterness that you feel against them. This is a gift that you can give without ever needing to actually let the person know that you've given it. This is a gift that you can also give explicitly, sometimes by saying sorry. Did you know that it is a legitimate way to deal with conflict, to overlook an offense? Did you know that's a good way of making peace, to actually let something go, to forgive it? And like I said, it's expensive. It will cost you. A humble gift will cost you its opposite, which is pride. This is what a personal humble gift is. Stephen remarked during his sermon as well that there is peace in the church at the moment. His remark that there had not always been, which was an interesting thing to say. But that's true, isn't it? And I was catching up with a senior citizen of this church this week, who is a friend of mine, and he said to me, I don't know what it is with this church. This is a church that always seems to have drama going on in it. Someone is always fighting with somebody else. And I said, that's interesting. And they said, yeah, 40 years. And my challenge would be to us this year to have a year of peace. Wouldn't that be good? To have a year of celebration and joy and to kick it off with Christmas. How does that sound? Give me an amen. Come on. I hear it, brother. Maybe the greatest gift that we can give someone this Christmas is to give a gift that people never know we gave because it was done in the quietness of your own heart. But don't be afraid either of ignoring the catalogues and giving the small symbolic gift of what's far more important than stuff, and that's people, relationship. So let's continue to celebrate this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we ask that your grace and your peace would cover us, that your joy would fill our hearts. And we've seen joy celebrated in so many ways this morning. Joy celebrated with the event of Amy going through the waters of baptism. We've celebrated and experienced joy at sending a dear brother on his way into his next phase of life. We've celebrated as people have decided to demonstrate their joy with one another and the love that they've found with each other, Lord. But all of these just fade in comparison to the joy of you coming to be with us. We pray, Lord, that we would enter into a new phase of life with you personally and corporately as a church. And we look forward to what it is that you've got for us. In the resurrected name of Jesus, all the people said, Amen. Amen.